lost before me, the world behind. No turning back, where's the better high? It's not for us, it's all for you. Let the heavens shake and split the sky. Let the people clap their hands and cry. It's not for us, it's all for you. To your name be the glory, not to us, but to your name be the glory, not to us, but to your name be the glory, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Our hearts unfold before your throne, the only place for those who know. It's not for us, it's all for you. Send your holy fire on this offering, let our worship burn for the world to see. It's not for us, it's all. To your name be the glory, not to us, but to your name be the glory, not to us, but to your name be the glory, not to us, but to your name be the glory.
Diving right into our God's Word for Life today. Am I on? I feel like I'm sound a little strange. I'll keep talking. So, oh, that sounds better already. I don't know what you did, but it sounds better already. So, you may be seated. We're in our series, Portraits of Salvation. Today is Pastor Phil's day to be teaching, but he's feeling ill, so I'm just filling in for him today. No pun intended. When you get about, sometime when you get into your 40s, I don't know what it is, but dad jokes just come out of your mouth without even thinking. They just happen, so no pun intended. But today we'll be talking about, we're in our lesson series 2.2, if you're following along in God's Words for Life guide there. We're in the Portraits of Salvation, and this topic today, the title is Covered by the Blood. Amen. And we're going to be, our focus verse is Exodus 12, 23, but I'm going to start in Exodus 12 and verse number 1 to kind of give some context. Typically, whenever I'm teaching or reading scripture or trying to find something out, when I find a passage that I feel like is pertinent to something I want to know, I typically will go to the beginning of the chapter. Usually those are laid out in context to give you at least a heading or summary. And in this one, I feel like it's necessary. So we'll begin there. I'll read a few verses, and then we'll continue on with the lesson. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Amen. We just come out of the Passion Week and Easter recently. The 10th day of Nisan, which would be in context of this particular scripture, was most of us who study the Bible or read the Bible, we believe that this was Monday. It was the day of triumphal entry. And so Jesus essentially presented himself as a spotless lamb. And in keeping of this, he presented himself daily to all of the people, and they inspected him, so to speak, for blemishes, for problems, for errors, for things that might be wrong with him. And so we see on the day of triumphal entry would be the first day of the day of this Passion Week. The second day, we would recognize when Jesus entered into the temple and cleansed it on the 11th. And in that, he became, the first day of the triumphal entry, he fulfilled the Old Testament prophet that the Messiah would be a king. The second day, he entered into the temple and he cleansed it, and in that, he fulfilled the prophecy that he would be our high priest. On the third day, on Wednesday, on the 12th, Jesus went into the streets and he prophesied and foretold of the future. And we know that in these 3 days he became the prophet, king, and priest, of which no man had ever completed all three of these distinctions and these headings of ministry. But on that Thursday he became to us a Lamb of God. On the first day before all that, on a Sunday, his feet were anointed, and on the last day his head was anointed. It was a symbolic of the lamb that was taken out of the sheepfold and presented daily, looking for errors. And in his speech and in all that he did in his ministry on the street level as a prophet and a king and priest, there were no errors in Jesus. He was found blameless. He was found clean. He was found perfect in all his ways. A perfect sacrifice for us. Amen. When California gold fever broke out, we typically believe this was like 1848, 1850s, a man traveled west to strike it rich. He left his wife in New England with their son. As soon as he arrived and found gold, he planned to send for them. Now, that's a long trip from New England to San Francisco. A long time had passed, and he still had not struck gold, but he had made enough money to send for them. And his wife's heart leaped for joy, and she took her son to New York, and he boarded a Pacific steamer and sailed away to San Francisco. And so apparently in those days, there wasn't exactly a railroad, and the path to California was rough and rugged. And it was for a woman to travel by herself. The only real method for that to take place was to sail a Pacific steamer. And it was about a four-month journey from New York to San Francisco. They had not been long at sea before a cry rang through the ship. Fire, fire. Now, gunpowder was aboard the ship, and the captain knew the moment that the fire reached the powder that every man, woman, and child would perish on the ship. The ship's crew broke out the lifeboats, but the boats were too small. In a minute, the lifeboats were overcrowded. The last boat was just pushed away when the mother pled with them to take her boy instead, or to take her boy. And they replied, "No, we have as many as we can hold." And so she begged them so much until they finally agreed to take one more passenger. And she held her son in her arms and gave him one last hug, and kissed him, and dropped him over the burning ship into the lifeboat. She cried out, "My boy, if you see your father, tell him I died in your place." As the preacher D.L. Moody shared that story, he gave the following altar call. That is a faint type of what Christ has done for us. He laid down his life for us. He died that we might live. Now, will you not love him? What would you say of that young man if he should speak contemptuously of such a mother? She went down to a watery grave to save her son. Well, shall we speak contemptuously of such a savior? May God make us loyal to Christ. My friends, you will need him one day. You will need him when you come to the cross, the swelling of the Jordan, to speak. When we die, Would we speak contemptuously of the blood of Jesus Christ? I hope we don't. The practice of the Passover, as we age, we tend to think more about dying, right? Does anybody think more about dying the older you get? I think about dying all the time, and I'm only 45, so it's kind of hopefully it doesn't get any more thinking of this. I'm going to start thinking about acting like I'm younger, maybe. There is the scripture in Ecclesiastes 8:8 reads like this: "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war." We all face death in one day. The reality of death will be unavoidable, and we'll come to our end. We can only imagine how prisoners on death row may feel when facing an execution date. The utter hopelessness would be beyond comprehension. But imagine the overwhelming exhilaration if they were told someone had volunteered to die in their place. The prisoners know that they are guilty and will die for their crimes, yet some stranger has stepped in and assumed their crimes and the penalty that goes with them. That means that the actual guilt that they had was negated, and that they would go free. Through a substitutionary death, the guilt is now declared. The guilty are now declared not guilty. The children of Israel have experienced a piece of this feeling every Passover celebration. They knew that sin had broken their relationship with God, and they realized that they were guilty and deserved to die. And without a payment for their sin, they could only look forward to death. Hebrews 9:22 declares that, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. If no blood was offered as a sacrifice for sin, the sins would not be remitted." Israel lived under bondage to the Egyptians. They spent 430 years in captivity to the Egyptians, far removed from their homeland. Each passing day brought a greater sense of hopelessness. Most likely, there were days where they wondered if God had forsaken them and left them to die in Egypt. But they were God's chosen people. He was not about to just leave them or forsake them. To effect their release, God sent Moses and Aaron to the house of Pharaoh to demand that he would let the people go. Time after time, Pharaoh refused. With each refusal, God sent a new plague to convince Pharaoh to free the Jewish people. And when we read through the history, we see that on the 10th plague is when we find the story of the Passover. Verse number 1, I'll read again, says, "Now that the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be a beginning of months." And so, essentially, God was restarting their entire calendar with this particular month. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take to himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need shall you make your lamb for your account for the lamb." And by the way, in case you were wondering, the lamb is too big for your house. The lamb is too big for your house, in case you were wondering. Jesus Christ is too big for just your house. I want that to sink in. The Lamb of God, the take away the sins of the whole world, is too big for just your house. You can't eat the whole thing. There's more lamb than you can handle for your household. The Lamb of God is bigger than just your house and your family. But you should share it with your neighbor. You should share this lamb with those that are around you, because the lamb is too big for your neighbor's house. And it's also too big for their neighbor's house. And it's too big for their neighbor's house. It's too big for all the people that you know. It's too big for everyone. You will exhaust yourself finding enough people to exhaust the blood of this lamb. You'll never exhaust it. At the Passover, God instructed the man of each Jewish household to kill a young lamb or a goat that had no defects. Each family was to roast and eat the sacrifice, and anything left over, the meat, was to be burned. There was to be no waste. They were to eat fully dressed with their sandals on and their walking sticks in their hand. And some of the lamb's blood was to be taken and smeared on the top of the sides of the doorpost of each home. And the marking of that blood brought the true meaning of the Passover into their lives. God had told them in that time that the power of this lamb would be the power that set them free. That they would be so free that they needed to be ready for it, so much so that they should have their shoes on and they should be ready to go. Because the moment that they put that blood upon that doorpost, it was a symbolism that you are now free, because this will be the Passover. When I look upon the blood that's over your household, that's covering your house and even your neighbor's homes, I will see that you are set free, and those that have not the blood will be condemned. That blood of Jesus, that blood of that lamb will be a propitiation. It will be atonement. It will make a sacrifice. It'll be the sacrifice that covers you. It will appease. It will appease God. At the very first Passover, God instructed every Jewish household to kill a lamb with no defects. It wasn't just a priesthood that could do this. There was no priesthood in place at this point. There was not even a symbolism of priesthood. Every man had to do this for their own home. Every man had to take it into his own hands, the blood of the sacrifice. Amen. Verse number 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when you see the blood, I will pass over you." That's what Passover means. I will just pass over your house. I will pass over you. "And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial." Does this sound familiar to our Good Friday service, a memorial? "And ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses." And so this marked also a 7 day feast of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread speaking that they did not have yet time to allow the bread to rise in the morning to bake. But they actually baked it before it rose. So it was unleavened. It had not yet risen. It had not yet, there wasn't enough time to let it rise. And so for 7 days they were to eat this unleavened bread. And so we see in Scripture says, for Israel, Passover was not to be a one-time event, but it was a perpetual memorial that the Lord commanded the Passover to be observed on an annual basis. And Exodus 12:3-6 was the beginning of the instructions of the Passover, that we were to speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Amen. God never intended for Israel to only celebrate Passover during the deliverance of Egypt. Exodus 12:25-27 lets us know that they were to observe the Passover in the promised land also. Every sacrificial animal pointed, though, to the ultimate sacrifice that we find in Jesus Christ. He would be God manifest in the flesh to redeem all of humanity. Jesus would carry all the sins of the world and pay the payment to bring remission of sins. In the year that Jesus died, the Jews celebrated again the Passover by killing a lamb for the temple sacrifice. And during their normal celebration and offering, they went through all of this stuff and even rushed the death of Jesus Christ to try to make sure that he didn't mar the day of the Passover. But in all of their festivities and all of their activities, they missed the fact that Jesus was the precious Lamb of God that was going to be slain from the foundation of the earth in the mind of God, but physically on that very day. When he cried from the cross, "It is finished," he was declaring an end to the offerings of blood sacrifices for the sins of people. Year after year, sacrificial lambs were offered at Passover. If you can imagine that there was only one place that you could go to have your sins forgiven. You had to show your face at the temple with a lamb in hand. You had to show your face and be present to let everyone know, "I'm a sinner." You had to show your face, and then you had to carry a lamb with you to the temple. Can you imagine trying to wrangle your best lamb and hold that lamb in your arms and let it be sacrificed at this temple? That was for the day of atonement. But in this, Jesus was our Passover lamb. It was going to be a blood that would last forever and always, and would also be retroactive in that it would cover the sins of everyone all the way back to Adam. Amen. Year after year, sacrificial lambs were offered at Passover. Year after year, the sins of the people were rolled ahead in anticipation of an arrival of the Messiah. And this rolling away is not, it's more of a concept. We don't find the rolling of sins in Scripture. If you search that out, it doesn't say that sins were rolled this way or that. I don't even think the word rolled is accounted for anywhere in Scripture. But the idea we find in Hebrews is that the sins of the people were not completely atoned for by the blood of bulls and goats in Hebrews chapter 9. But in Hebrews chapter 10, we see that the sins of Jesus Christ was a perpetual covering that would be proactive going back and forth. And so we see that in Hebrews that Paul, or whoever was writing Hebrews, we don't know exactly the author because they didn't label themselves, but we know that the idea of the sacrifices in the temples was just a temporary solution to a permanent sin problem that humanity had since Adam. And it would go on perpetually until there was a perfect sacrifice, and that was the sacrifice that we see in the blood of Jesus Christ. Year after year, these sacrificial lambs were offered. Year after year, the sins of the people were reminded yet again that a blood sacrifice needed to be had. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus, John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Interesting statement there that he didn't just say the sins of all of Israel, but he said the sins of the entire world. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to his riches and grace." Amen. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump," speaking of that unleavened bread, "since that ye are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Amen. These verses of Scripture and a myriad of others all point to the fact that Jesus Christ was our atonement. We no longer bring a sacrificial lamb or a goat to present to God. Instead, we point to Jesus Christ, the Lamb that took away the sins of the whole world. By his death, he delivered the world from bondage of sin, and his death, burial, and resurrection allow people to find a way through the new birth experience to truly be free from sin. Although Passover has a somber overtone, it was a time of rejoicing for the people. They expressed their gratitude to God for forgiving their sins and allowing them to move forward in their relationship with him. Our lives should also be the same. We should have gratitude when we look at the cross, at the death that Jesus went through for our sins in our place. He bore our sins upon him to save us. A guiltless, sinless, blameless Lamb of God. Amen. When we understand the incredible price Jesus paid to forgive our sins, we should be filled with gratitude. Every day we live should be a day we thank him for the gift of forgiveness. When Jesus died at Calvary, forgiveness was provided for all the sins of humanity. Secondly, when we have had Jesus' blood applied to our lives through the new birth experience, God grants us freedom that we have never felt before. From the beginning, God told us the penalty of sin was death. Ecclesiastes 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." However, because Jesus Christ willingly suffered the punishment for our sins, the penalty of our sin is forever removed from our lives when we are born again. The Apostle Paul let us know that the blood of Christ has destroyed the power of sin over our lives. He spent the entire 7th chapter of the book of Romans detailing the power of sin in our lives. And if you read that, it's pretty condemning. And he was quick to tell us that neither the law of God nor the conscience can deliver us from the power of sin. The struggle is real for sin, and the battle is also intense. The only real victory and power over sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The scripture says our righteousness is like dirty rags. Like there is nothing, literally nothing, that we can do to redeem ourselves. There is nothing that we can do. Even the blood sacrifice of an innocent goat or sheep, according to the laws of God, was not enough to really take away sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, really, the writer says that it did not take away sin. It did not take it away. It was literally symbolic in that it did not remove sin. It just was to teach us. It was a schoolmaster that would bring us to Christ. It was to help us understand what Jesus would do on the cross. It was to help us to comprehend the sacrifice that Jesus would go through for our sins. Amen. Ultimately, how we live our lives is our choice. Every day we will make choices throughout the day that will be a testimony of how we've decided to live our lives. Paul began the 8th chapter of Romans with these words: "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Without the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, without the availability of the Spirit, without the Holy Ghost being poured upon those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, without the Spirit, there is no life. Everything in the flesh will eventually lead to death, but in the Spirit will lead to life. The power of the Spirit becomes a source of our strength. As we live for Him and walk in the Spirit, the desire of sin will fade away. And the closing verses of Romans 8 are so powerful. They testify that nothing has the power to separate us from the love of God. Amen. What a contrast between Romans 7, talking about the flesh and the sin and death, and Romans 8, talking about resurrection and life more abundantly and never being separated from the love of God. Amen. During the intense conflict between Britain and France, men were forcibly enlisted into the French army through a lottery system. Once someone's name was drawn, they had no choice but to join the fight, which was pretty much a death sentence. However, there was one exception. If another person volunteered to take their place in one such incident, a man was selected but refused to go. When he was selected, he refused to go. They asked him, what is your excuse? And he insisted that he had been shot 2 years prior and that he had died. The authorities doubted his sanity, but he persisted, claiming the military records would prove his conscription and death in action. They asked, "How is this possible?" they inquired. "You're alive." He explained that when his name came up, a close friend had offered to take his place, saying, "You have a large family, and while I am unmarried and have no dependents, I will assume your identity and fight in your stead." Upon investigation, the record confirmed his story. The extraordinary case reached all the way to Napoleon Bonaparte, who ruled that the man was exempt, as he had already died through the sacrifice of another. It was true. Romans 3:23-26 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, or Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through the faith to demonstrate the righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." 1 John 2:1-2 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, "In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This concept of propitiation is central to the gospel. The Savior, out of boundless love, chose to take our place despite having nothing less to lose than just us. He died on our behalf, bearing the weight of sins. The lottery of sin demanded that all of Adam's sons must die. The law demanded the ultimate punishment that no longer holds power over us, for we perished. Some 1,996 or so years ago, when Jesus died on the cross. His complete work is the foundation of our salvation. His complete work is the foundation of our salvation. And we rely on him, our substitute for our sin. Let's all stand. Since I've gone over so many times, I don't feel bad for letting you go early sometimes either. The concept of propitiation, again, is central to the gospel. Some people may not understand what propitiation means, and it's closely related to the word atonement. But propitiation means that it satisfies the one who's wronged, essentially. And in propitiation, it seems like to me, I may be wrong about this. I reserve the right to be wrong. I feel like that whenever God slew the animal and covered Adam and Eve's bodies and with a bloody covering of an animal, that blood was dripping down. I just can imagine it dripping down. You know, if you're standing in the dirt and dripping down between your toes and just blood. For whatever reason, that was a propitiation. It appeased God's wrath at the time. Now, they did die, but they didn't die that day. For some reason, it appeased him to see that blood, knowing that one day that he would be that sacrifice himself, that he would pay that price himself. Now, I feel like that the word atonement wouldn't be the perfect word for that moment because it did not make a pure atonement. And it seems like when we read Hebrews that the day of atonement never really atoned for much. Even though they went through the actions and they went through the process and they went through the commandments, the blood of sheep and bulls and all of that, it never really completely took away or atoned the sin. But what Jesus did was atonement. What Jesus did was he took away the sins of the whole world. He atoned. No longer just propitiation, but also atonement, a completion. He took away the sins. His atoning sacrifice at Calvary covered our sins. And we can find our way to freedom through repentance and having our sins washed away by being baptized in the blood of the Lamb. Through him we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. Jesus removes the condemnation of sin, allowing us to walk in the Spirit. This results in never being separated from the love that God has for us. What an amazing love that Jesus has for us. He died for us so that we could live. Amen. Amen. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, help us to recognize, oh God, your sacrifice even after Easter, Lord. Because it was an eternal sacrifice that went far beyond the actions of a day. But it atoned for the blood, or it atoned for the sins of all humanity through your blood, Jesus. We ask you, God, to help us, remind us, keep it fresh in our minds, Lord Jesus, as we strive to live in your Spirit that you provided for us through this sacrifice, O God. Help us, O God, to honor that, to protect it, Lord Jesus, in our hearts, O God, to be grateful, Lord Jesus, for your blood In your name we pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have children, don't forget to pick them up, and we'll be starting our Sunday morning service in just a few minutes.